Hymn number 96. Hymn number 96. Would you stand with us, please? Hymn number 96. Sing it all three stanza.
Oh, what a wonderful, wonderful day. Day I will never forget. Wandered in darkness away. Jesus, my Savior, I met. Oh, what a tender compassionate friend. He met the need of my heart. Shadows is falling with joy, I am telling. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. When at the cross the Savior made me whole, my sins were washed away. And today, my soul, born of spirit with life from above, into God's family divine. Oh, the standing is mine, and the transaction was quickly was made. When as heaven came down and glory filled my soul, when at the cross the Savior made me whole, my sins were washed away, and my night was turned to day. Heaven came down and glory filled my soul. Surely endure. I have a future in heaven for sure, there in the mansion sublime. That's because of that wonderful day when at the cross and glory fill my soul. When at the cross the Savior made me whole, are washed away, and my night was heard today. And glory fill my soul.
From where?
Thank you so much. You may be seated. Thank you so much for good congregational singing this morning. Thank you much, Stephen, Justine, sing.
The eyes of God are upon me. They see everything that I do. The arms of God are around me. They keep me safe and secure. For he knows where I am every hour of every day. He knows each thought I think. He knows each word that I might say. And although there were times I stepped out of his will, I've never been out of his care. This changing world around me is filled with sin and with strife, but my loving Father surrounds me with joy, with peace, and with life. For he knows where I am every hour of every day. He knows each thought I think. He knows each word that I might say. And although there were times I've stepped out of his will, I've never been out of his care. And although there were times I stepped out of his will, I've never been out of his care.
Amen. Thank you for that. Well, y'all pray for me. I'm under a lot of stress. I am. Mostly because I'm a UVA fan. And I have been. I'm not bandwagoning. I've always been a UVA fan. I married into an Alabama family, so, you know, necessity urged me to root for the Crimson Tide in football, which worked out good because Virginia didn't really have a football team this year. But in basketball, you know, they're number one seed. And the tournament is going on right now, March Madness. Wow. And they're number one seed, and they got a first round bye, and then they played the number 16 seed, Coastal Carolina. Coastal Carolina was beating them by 5 at the half. I'm under a lot of stress. And then they came back and won the game. I expect more of the same today. I'm still under a lot of stress. So you people be nice to me. Because I'm a Virginia fan. And then as soon as we get past this, football season will be here before you know it, and then I have to watch them lose over and over again. So you Tech fans, you don't know anything about that. Well, you know a little bit about it, don't you? Y'all pray for me. Let me tell you something. I had a little bit of a respite. I went to a wild game banquet last night, enjoyed myself immensely, had a great time. The music, fantastic music at this thing. And you may have known some of the people that were involved in that, and that was great. And the food, most of it was great, until they wheeled out the raccoon and stuff like that. I steered clear of that. I stayed in the relatively safe categories of elk and caribou and moose. Did not have any bear. How many of you ever had bear before? How many of y'all like bear? You sick people. Evidently, you got better bear than I got, because the bear that I ate, I didn't eat any last night. The last time I had bear, more I chewed it, bigger it got. So I steered clear of the bear. Yeah, generally speaking, you don't eat things that can eat you. And so I steered away from that. But let me tell you, when I'm stressed, you know what helps me more than anything else? This book right here. This book. Now, you may be here and you may be visiting. You don't have a whole lot of it's in English, I know that, exposure to how we or other churches like us do things. But I want to make sure you understand, first of all, we're so thrilled to have you here. We want you to make yourself at home. You're among friends today. But we believe this book is the inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God. We believe it has all the answers that mankind needs. In fact, the Bible answers questions we didn't even know we had. The Bible tells you how to live. It also tells you how to die. It covers everything from start to finish and beyond. People wonder, where did I come from? The Bible tells you. The Bible tells you where you're headed. And the Bible tells you what you ought to be doing on the journey. And we're thrilled as we can be that we have the Word of God. And we believe the Word of God tells us that everybody is going to spend eternity somewhere. It's either going to be heaven or it's going to be hell. They're both real places. By the way, you can't have one without the other. How much sense would it make for there to be a heaven and no hell? Or for there to be a hell and no heaven? There's good and there's evil. So there must be heaven, there must be hell. And the Bible teaches that we don't go to heaven because we're good people, because the fact of the matter is, none of us really are. You leave a man to himself without the influence of God, he'll just mess things up. We've proven that in 6,000 years of recorded history, haven't we? Just mess things up. You see, we're sinful. We're sinners by nature, we're sinners by birth, we're sinners by choice. But Jesus Christ, the sinless Son of God, came to earth and died in our place. He paid the price for your sin and for my sin when he went to the cross at Calvary. He died, was buried, and on the third day he rose again. And the Bible teaches that if you'll put your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and him alone, you'll be saved. Don't have a thing in the world with being a Baptist, and have a thing in the world to do with being baptized or joining a church or being a good person or putting money in the offering plate. If you're here today, whether you're a member, whether you're a guest, or somewhere in between, if you don't know for sure that you're saved, there's nothing else important that you need to concern yourself more than this. You need to know that you're on your way to heaven. Because I got to tell you something, friend. If you die without Christ, you'll die and you'll go to hell. If Jesus were to come back today at this very moment, he very well could. You've heard the gospel. You've had an opportunity to accept or reject Christ. And if you find the rapture happens and you're left behind and you've heard the gospel, the Bible teaches you're finished. It's so important that you know where you're going. If you don't join this church, if you don't want me to be your pastor, that's a whole separate issue. I'm pleading with you to go to heaven with me. I'm not going to heaven because I'm a good person. I'm going to heaven because I got a good God that did all the work for me. And you can be saved today. You can know for sure you're on your way to heaven. And you know what? That'll take care of a lot of your stress. If nothing else, I can pillow my head tonight knowing that I'm going to heaven. And that means a lot. That means a lot. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 this morning. This is one of those messages where the runway is 100 miles long and the trip's only 10 miles long. It's more introduction than it is actual message. It's a very simplistic message. Now, I'm not doing like I did last week and ripping off Adrian Rogers. This one's mine, okay? But it's a simple message. And I believe God would have us to look at a couple of simple truths this morning. And I believe it'll help us. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 8. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 8. Paul, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, tells the Corinthians here, "We are confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord." Now, let me stop there and I'm going to give you some free stuff along the way. You won't have to pay extra for this at all, okay? There are some groups out there that believe that there is an intermediate state between life here and eternity, heaven or hell. For instance, there's Catholics that believe in a place called purgatory. Now, I'm not trying to get anybody mad, but the Bible has nothing to say about a purgatory. It's not there. Okay? The Bible clearly says when we are absent from the body, we are present with the Lord. There's no in between. There's another group, the Seventh-day Adventists, that believe in what's called soul sleep. And that when you die, you go to sleep, and then at the resurrection, you get to be with God. That's not so either. Now, there is a rapture in which you get a new body, but in between those two events, your death and the rapture, you're in heaven in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay, and this verse speaks to that. We're confident, I say, and willing rather to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. Wherefore, we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. Now, this doesn't mean that we're laboring that He might accept us into heaven. It means that He might have reason to honor us and to be proud of us. That's what it's talking about here. It's not about working your way to heaven, okay? We might be accepted of Him. Verse 10. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, remember, he's writing to Christians in the Corinthian church. And so if you're saved, you appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, if you're not saved, that's not the judgment you're facing. Yours is far worse. Okay? We'll talk about that in a minute. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body, according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Now, when you're saved, your eternity is secure. You're going to heaven no matter what. We believe in what's called eternal security. You cannot lose your salvation. You couldn't do anything to earn it. You can't do anything to lose it. It is a gift of God that He doesn't take back. Okay? But that does not mean that you will not one day answer for the life that you lived as a Christian. And that's what happens at the judgment or the bema seat of Christ. In fact, 1 Corinthians 3 elaborates on this. Jesus will look at what we've done for Him or what we've not done for Him. We'll answer for that. And we will either get rewards in heaven or we will lose rewards. We will suffer loss depending on a number of things. Our motives, whether or not we tried, whether or not we did so in His power and His might or tried to do it in our own. All of these factors contribute to how we're rewarded there in heaven. Okay? Now, if you're here today and you've never trusted Christ, it's not the judgment seat of Christ that you face. You face what's called the white throne judgment. The white throne judgment takes place at the end of all of this. Everybody will be brought up from wherever their grave may be, if it's in the ground, if it's in the sea, wherever. And they will stand before a holy and offended God. And there will be two things there. There will be a book and there will be books. The book is the Lamb's Book of Life. And whoever's name is not written in the Lamb's Book of Life will be denied entry into heaven. But then there's the books. Those contain the works. And God will look to those books to determine the severity of one's punishment in the lake of fire. Just as we will be rewarded based upon our works in heaven, I believe that hell has degrees of punishment. And it's going to be awful for everybody. But if you've heard the gospel over and over and over and over and over and you've rejected it over and over and over and over and over, I believe hell's going to be worse for you than the person that only heard it once. I believe hell's worse for Adolf Hitler. I believe hell's worse for Osama bin Laden. I believe hell's worse for Pol Pot and Stalin and all that crowd. But the best way to avoid that is just be saved. Trust Christ. Okay? Now remember, we're still in the introduction. We're on the runway, okay? All right, we're taxiing right now. We're making that turn. Have you ever been in an airplane and they keep making a turn and you think, oh, we're on the runway now, and then they turn again? Well, apparently we're not on the runway yet. And then you turn like 20 times and you're like, well, where in the world is this runway at? That's probably what you're thinking right now. Where's this runway, preacher? I'm ready to take off. You just stay with me, okay? For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Now I want you to focus on verse 11, the first part. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. If Father, would you help us as we look to your word? May we get exactly what we stand in need of this morning. Would you forgive me where I fail you, and it is often. I want to be more like Christ, Father, but I fail in that endeavor. Would you forgive me and use me in spite of myself? Would you help your people? Would you give Christians the help they need this morning? If there's somebody here today that's never trusted Christ, I pray they'd be saved before it's too late. May Christ be lifted up and magnified. Bless your word and the preaching of your word. For it's in Christ's name we ask these things. Amen. So the context of this passage is this. We're looking forward to going to heaven. We're looking forward to our new body. We're looking forward to the judgment seat of Christ. But then in verse 11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. One of the biggest problems that the church faces today in 2014 is we're out of balance. I believe wholeheartedly that the Bible teaches a Christianity that is balanced. And thus our understanding of God needs to be balanced. Now, we've made a mistake over the years. We have preached the holiness of God and the righteous anger of God so much that we have forgotten to preach and teach the love of God. The fact is, both of these are in play. Now, what's happened is we've swung the pendulum the other way, and some preachers, all they want to talk about is God's love, and all they want to talk about is how much He's for you and how much He cares for you. And that's true. God does love you, and God does care for you, and God does want to bless you, but that doesn't mean He stopped being holy. That doesn't mean that He stopped being righteously angry at sin. So what has to happen is we've got to preach and teach the balanced biblical view of who God is. And you've got some churches out there that they present a God and all He is this benevolent grandfather figure that just wants to give you everything. Now listen, God loves you. He loves you so much that He sent His Son to die for you. He loves you so much that He wants to be there for you, and He wants to take care of you, and He wants to comfort you, and He wants to guide you, and He wants to lead you, and He wants to direct you. But that doesn't mean that God stopped hating sin. And that's why Paul says, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. The word terror has the idea of someone who is worthy to be feared. Now think back to your childhood. My daddy loved me. No question in my mind of that. And I loved him. He's in heaven now. But when I did wrong, I did not just sit back and say, well, it'll be fine because Daddy loves me. I didn't stop believing He loved me, but I knew there was a consequence. I knew that something was coming down the pipe that I didn't want. Now, believe what you will, but the Bible teaches corporal punishment. And my parents practiced corporal punishment. Now, there's a right and a wrong way to do it. No question about that. And there is a way that can cross the line into what is not biblical. But my parents believed in it wholeheartedly. And they experimented with it. They looked for that one article that seemed to have the most effect. And so we went through wooden spoons. We started with yardsticks. That didn't work. I could break a yardstick. See, y'all got to understand something about me. I know it's hard for you to believe now, knowing me as you do now. But I was stubborn. I wasn't going to cry. And it wasn't going to bother me. And I realized that was to my own detriment. It ain't going to hurt me. And so they started with a yardstick. I'd snap a yardstick over my rear end. Didn't mean nothing to me, man. What else you got? The belt. The belt was a little more effective. But I could handle it. And once again, I'm not saying that every element of this is right. My parents did not always stop and have prayer with me before we got a whooping. They should have. Maybe they'd have calmed down a little bit. You say, well, you shouldn't spank a child in anger. Tell that to my parents. Then they moved on to a switch. They're starting to get my attention then. Because switches, if it's the right one, don't break. And they're very, shall I say, poignant. And my grandmother on my dad's side, she knew how to, she just gets you good. And so there came a point that I learned to be afraid when I did wrong. Because my stubbornness gave way to my feeling of self-preservation. When I was in school, the principal had a paddle. It was a cutting board. Now, you would think a cutting board, being as thick as it is, would not be very effective, but he sanded that thing down. He took way too much time to figure this thing out. And he drilled holes in it. Now, I never got a spanking at school. By the way, we don't do that here anymore either, but we think about bringing it back from time to time. I am told by my friends who did go in there that just before the impact, those holes whistled. And you would hear the boom. My point is this. My parents made me understand that when you do wrong, there's a consequence. We live in an age in which there's no more consequences. Now, there is still consequences, but we don't want to. Like, for instance, in sports, I'm going to offend everybody. Well, maybe not everybody, but, you know, it used to be that the consequence of losing was you didn't get a trophy. That's why you tried to win. You wanted to get a trophy. And now everybody gets a trophy. There's no consequence. It used to be the consequence of not studying is you bombed your test and it hurt you in your grades. Now we curve. It used to be when a kid pitched a fit in the middle of Walmart, there was a consequence. Now the parent gives it to him just to shut him up. Never happened with me, though. I got spankings in every department store in Central Virginia. My point is this, folks. We have wrongly portrayed God to a lost and dying world as being so benevolent and yet not being righteous. And the fact is, God loves every person and He loves every sinner, but He hates sin. And sin is destroying our families. It's destroying our churches. It's destroying our communities. It's destroying our nation. And there comes a point that knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. Now understand that it says persuade. It does not say browbeat. It does not say deceive. It does not say manipulate. It does not say intimidate. But it does say persuade. The word persuade is actually a legal term. It has the idea of to make a legal argument. Now, if I were to go into a court of law right now to stand and make a legal argument, now, I understand any individual can act as their own attorney. But all things being equal, I'm saying if I'm representing myself as an attorney. First of all, I have to be able to show that I am one. Now, to be an attorney, you have to go to law school and you have to pass the bar, right? And then you get a license to practice law. Well, if you're going to persuade men, if you're going to make this legal argument, the first thing you need to show is that you're part of the group. You need to show that there's been a time and a place that you realize you are a sinner, that you couldn't save yourself, and by faith you call upon Jesus Christ and Him alone to be your Savior. It just stands to reason, if you would be a soul winner, You need to have had your own soul won. Right? So first of all, you've got to have some standing. And then you got to know the law. See, that's the problem with me being a lawyer, is I don't really know the law well enough to be a lawyer. I thought I knew the law pretty well until I closed on my house. I signed 9,000 pieces of paper and had to get him to explain about 100 different terms. And then I realized I don't know the law as well as I thought I did. Beloved, if you're going to persuade men, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, first of all, you've got to have some standing. Second of all, you've got to know the law. Christian, you ought to be in this book every day. You ought to be reading it and studying it and asking God to speak to you from it every day. Even if it's just one verse. One verse well meditated upon is better than just leaving the Bible sitting for a day. If you're going to do a legal argument, you need to have standing. You need to know the law. You also need to know the facts. And you know what the problem is with some people out there that are trying to persuade men? Is though they have good intentions, they don't know the facts. And the facts are there's some people out there that are lost. And the facts are there's some people that have not put their faith and trust in Jesus Christ. The fact is there's only one way to be saved. Neither is there salvation in any other. For there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. For by grace he is saved through faith, and that not of yourselves is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. That's the facts. And I don't care how many other religions pop up and say, well, our way is best. That's still the fact. You got to know the facts. And you know, a good lawyer knows how to speak to people's hearts. If you're dealing with a jury, you're trying to win the jury's heart. And if you're out there trying to persuade men, it is not going to happen by just reciting your Romans Road or going through your average spiel. You know what? You actually got to care about that person. And you actually got to open up your heart and let them see that you care about them. And then you persuade them. The Lord hates sin. The Lord is as holy as He is loving. And the fact is, one day, we will all face eternity. I'm 38 years old. And I think about eternity. Last week, I asked a couple of the men to hang behind after the service. Some of you may have wondered why. I asked them to witness my will. Now, I don't expect I'm going anywhere anytime soon. I'm ready to go to heaven. I just don't necessarily want to go on the next load. Okay? I enjoy life and want to see my daughter grow up and want to see my wife just get prettier. But the fact is, I have to be ready. I have to make sure things are in place and taken care of in case something happens to me. Everybody would agree with that. It's good sense to have things ready. So now the Commonwealth of Virginia and those involved know where my fortunes go. They know in the event of my wife and my death concurrently where my daughter's custody would go. Those things are taken care of. We'd agree that that's a good thing, right? Why then is it not a good thing to have your eternity taken care of? Because I promise you, beloved, there is something beyond this life. You say, well, I don't believe there's anything. I think we just die and that's it. Okay. If you're right, I haven't lost a thing. But if I'm right, you stand to lose everything. So what if I'm right? What if I'm right? Now, that's the introduction. That's the introduction. You can go ahead and look at your watch. It's fine. I got 5 minutes. I take my glasses off so I can't see the clock. So now I have two questions for you. In the matter of persuading men, and if you need a title, I guess that's as good as any, persuading men. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. I got two questions for you. Number one, are you evangelizing sinners? Have you as a Christian made it your personal responsibility to see to it that everyone around you has heard the gospel? Because knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, you need to be persuading men and women and children. Matthew 28, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I've commanded you, and lo, I'm with you always, even to the end of the world. Amen. Five times Christ gives what we call the Great Commission. It's not a suggestion. It's not a request. It's a command. Are you evangelizing the sinner? Why? Because the wages of sin is death. An eternity from in hell, separated from God and all that is decent and holy. You see, the Bible says of people that are not saved, he that believeth on the Son is not condemned. But he that believeth not is condemned already. It's our default setting. So in view of the terror of the Lord, are you persuading men by evangelizing the sinner? That means your neighbor. That means your co-worker, your classmate, your family member, that lady at Walmart at the cash register, the guy in the drive-thru at Burger King. They're your responsibility. Are you evangelizing the sinner? The number two, are you encouraging the saints? You see, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, I'm not just persuading men to be saved, I'm also persuading saved men to go get others. Something that has blessed my heart, I think in this week's bulletin I actually make mention of it. This past week I've seen a lot of evidences and a lot of examples of just seemingly, though I know nothing's random in God's mind, seemingly random acts of encouragement. For all of its issues, Facebook can be a great vehicle for encouragement. And we've got church members that are getting on Facebook and just encouraging people. And I thank God for that. That's wonderful. To say, hey, I appreciate what you're doing, and you keep it up, and God, that's fantastic. I'm thankful. People that are going to people's homes and just dropping a meal off, just out of the blue, and saying, I just want you to know we're praying for you. That's great. Christians, are you encouraging one another? Are you taking an interest in one another's lives? We're a family, are we not? So knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, are you persuading one another to win souls, to serve God? Hold your place here and go to 1 Corinthians 16. 1 Corinthians 16. Let me give you just an example of this, what I'm talking about. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 17. Paul's speaking here and he says this. 1 Corinthians 16, verse 17. I am glad of the coming of Stephanas and Fortunatus and Achaicus. For that which was lacking on your part, they have supplied. For they have refreshed my spirit and yours. Therefore acknowledge ye them that are such. Christian, don't you want to be the Christian that refreshes somebody else's spirit? Don't you want to be the Christian that is encouraging to one? Now, I'm not saying be disingenuous about it, but listen, a kind word can go a long way. A little note can go a long way. If somebody's struggling, put your arm around them. Say, come on, let's get through this thing together. Because knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, we need to persuade men. Are you evangelizing sinners? Are you encouraging saints? Are we persuading men? Let's stand with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. No one's looking around. standing with an attitude of prayer. As the ladies come to the instruments, begin to play a hymn of invitation. The altar is open even now. If God's spoken to your heart, I want to encourage you to come. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. That's by design. I want to make it as an easy situation as possible for people to make decisions for Christ. Nobody's looking around. This is between you and God alone. And I'm just going to pray for you. I wonder if there'd be somebody here today by an uplifted hand and say, Andy, I don't know for sure I'm saved. I don't know for sure if I died today I'd go to heaven. And I won't embarrass you. I won't pull you aside or anything like that. I just want to pray for you. Andy, would you pray for me? I don't know for sure I'm going to heaven. Would you pray for me? Just slip your hand up just high enough for me to see it. I don't know for sure I'm going to heaven. Would you pray for me? Can I just pray for you today? I won't embarrass you. I just want to pray for you. I don't know I'm going to heaven. Would you pray for me? All right. Christian, how are you doing? Knowing, therefore, the terror of the Lord, that there comes a place that He will no longer hold back His hand of judgment. That there comes a time that He will no longer hold back the right retribution for sin. Are you persuading men? Are you seeking to get people saved? To watch them being born into the family of God? Are you trying to encourage one another to do the same? Knowing that, therefore, the terror of the Lord, are we persuading men? If you need some help with that, I'd encourage you to come to the altar. Let somebody pray with you. Pray by yourself, whichever you prefer, but the altar is open. God, would you help us, please, to be obedient to you today in Jesus' name. Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. The altar's open. If God's spoken to your heart, you should come. You should come. Some other